Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 15. Can you believe it? Chapter 15. And Lord willing, we'll finish that chapter this morning. And before we dig into the Word this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the power that it has to change us, Lord. Thank You for this this look that we've had at the gospel and just this second half of Romans dealing with the practical application of the gospel, Lord. We're so grateful that, that the gospel isn't something that we ever move on from, but it's only something that we dig deeper into, Lord, and it affects all areas of our Christian walk. And so we're so grateful, Lord. I pray that You would continue to help us have a firm grasp on the gospel. But Lord, I pray that it wouldn't simply be head knowledge, Lord, but rather, Lord, we would act and behave differently because of the power that the gospel has to change us, Lord. So we pray that You conform us into the image of Your Son. And this morning, as we come hungry to Your Word, I pray that we would be filled, and Lord, that we would handle this, Your truth, accurately. Father, we love You, and it's such a great privilege to come together with Your people in this place to study Your Word. Bless us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been learning some examples from the Apostle Paul. And there's kind of just sort of rapid fire succession here. We might even be able to take a few of these at a time and dig into them even deeper. But I think it's a good idea to see the success of the Apostle Paul and see what we can learn from him in his ministry. And again, lest we forget, apart from the work of Jesus in Paul, Paul was just a Christian killing legalist. So Jesus makes the difference, and Paul is worth recognizing and following as he follows Christ and as Christ did such a great work in and through him. So certainly as we look at Paul, we're looking beyond Paul to the Lord of Paul, but nonetheless, we want to see how we can learn from a successful servant of the Lord. So last time, if you remember, we looked at a few things that we saw characterized in the Apostle Paul. So just to kind of refresh our memory, we looked at Paul the pastor. He was one who was concerned with teaching and encouraging. In fact, he told those Roman believers that he thought they were competent to admonish or counsel each other. They were to one another each other well in that regard. And so we got a little glimpse of Paul the pastor. We saw Paul the priest. Paul was one who was like a priest in the sense that a priest would offer sacrifices to God. Paul said that his sacrifice offered to God was the Gentiles that he led to the Lord and discipled. So that was like an offering to the Lord. So we saw not only Paul, the pastor and the priest, but also the preacher. Everywhere Paul went, he went about preaching the gospel, even though it got him in trouble oftentimes, right? He'd go into a town, and if there was a synagogue, he'd preach there first until they drove him out. And he'd preach in town until he got driven out of town or even imprisoned. He'd wind up in prison, and what would he do there? He would preach the gospel. He'd get stoned and left for dead. What would he do? He'd get up and preach the gospel. Paul was a preacher. We want to follow his example and share the gospel wherever we go. We also saw that Paul was a pioneer in that he had a special call to go where the gospel hadn't gone before. He was not only the gospel to the Gentiles, or the apostle rather, to the Gentiles, but he was also one who wanted to take the gospel to basically uncharted territory. He didn't want to build upon another man's foundation. And so those are all characteristics that we can follow certain bits and pieces of, right? We're not all called to be pastors or priests or any of these other things, but we can glean from these characteristics and hopefully learn from his example and emulate him in those regards. But this morning, we're going to look similarly at this idea of Paul's example. Because again, he's getting ready to wrap this letter up. And we want to be concerned first and foremost about the glory of God, right? So like Paul, we should be most concerned with God's glory, right? In the transitional verses, chapter 12, 1 and 2, remember, we have the transition from the rich and deep doctrinal part of the book into the more practical part of the book. And we're told not to be squeezed into the world's mold, right? But rather to be transformed, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We're supposed to have our minds renewed as we dig into the Bible and understand what God has to say and what His will is. Because oftentimes we're gonna see God's will conflicting with our will, and we wrestle that out and realize, okay, God, I thought or believe or I desire this, but you say this. And so I want to be transformed by His word. I want to conform to what He has to say. I want my will and my desires to line up with His will and His desires. I want to be most concerned about His glory and His program. And so within that, we're going to look at just a few more examples that Paul gives us here. First of all, we're going to see in verses 22 to 24, Paul's plan. Now, there should be a little bit of tension in your heart when you think of planning as it relates to the Christian life. You see, it would be wrong not to plan at all, right? I mean, if we don't have a plan, if we're not concerned enough about God's program to be deliberate about serving Him in specific and deliberate ways, we're not going to be as effective. But on the other hand, if our plan is too rigid and we're not flexible enough, we're in error. I think Paul did a really good job balancing his plans with God's plan or God's will. Let me just read to get us up to speed here, kind of in this contrast between being too rigid and planning too much versus having a good plan that's surrendered to God. Jesus, when he was questioned, he gave an example, he gave a parable of this rich fool. And here's his parable, Luke chapter 12, and I'll begin in verse 16. So this is Jesus speaking. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You see, that's an example of a man who planned poorly because he was planning for his own glory. Where was God in his plan? Right? I will build bigger barns and I'll tear down my other barn and I'll store up stuff for myself. Not that there is necessarily anything wrong in and of those things themselves, but the idea that I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless of what God wants me to do, that's foolish. But again, we could take it too far and say, well, a Christian ought to just moment by moment, step by step, do what God wants them to do, and we should do that. But it's okay to plan. We see one of my heroes in the faith is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was burdened with the condition that Jerusalem was in. No walls. This was God's special place for his special people. And the walls were torn down, and he was grieved, and he fasted, and he was praying. But he was the cupbearer of the king, right? And he had to be very careful because back then, you could easily have your head cut off if you didn't approach the king the way you ought to. And so people were very careful in their interactions. But he was very grieved and very saddened. And so Artaxerxes, the king, asked him why he was so sad. And he began to tell him that Jerusalem was in ruins. And so Artaxerxes, you know, said, what do you want me to do? What can I do to help? And he already had a list of things that he desired. I don't believe he just came up with that on the fly, but he had submitted his plans to the Lord. He wrestled through this burden that he had and spent time in prayer over it and had this plan. And this plan included having letters so that he can go through these territories without being harassed, and even some provisions for materials made. And Artaxerxes granted him that. And I think that's a really good example of how we can pray, but submit our plans to the Lord. We see Paul doing this again and again. We're going to see here in this text that Paul had certain desires. He wanted to do certain things, but more than fulfill his desires, he wanted to submit to what God's plan was for his life. And I think we can learn a great lesson there. And the beauty is, when we make God's desires our desires, God grants us those desires, and we're fulfilled, and we're filled with joy, and there's purpose. It's a wonderful thing. So let's look at this text. Paul begins verse 22 with these words, "For this reason I have been prevented from coming to you." Now, a good student of the word would ask, what, when you see a verse like that? Hopefully you're saying, what reason? And that would force us to go back to that previous section. And remember, that was the section that we labeled Paul the pioneer. You know, because Paul was committed to taking the gospel where the gospel hadn't gone before, that prevented him from taking it to Rome. Because in Rome, there was already a church with Christians that he hadn't planted, with believers that he wasn't discipling. His desire, his special calling, included him going where the gospel hadn't gone before. And because he was faithful in that call, it kept him from going. He wanted to, he desired to go there. And is that a good thing? Do you think that's a good thing, to desire to spend time with believers and to fellowship with believers and encourage believers? Certainly that's a good thing. But the problem is, sometimes we might want a good thing too much, and then it becomes very bad, right? Paul understood that more than what he desired, more than what he wanted, he was concerned about what God wanted. And that prevented him from doing this very good thing that he wanted to do, because he was busy serving the Lord in this fashion. Verse 23 says, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you," again, there it is, he's desired, for many years, he says, he's desired to be with them, he wanted to see them, but now he says that really his role in taking the gospel to this area has pretty much been fulfilled, right? I mean, we talked about this. I mean, he had taken it all the way up to that place that I have a hard time pronouncing. I won't even try it, but it's in verse 19. You can see it there. It's funny, too, because I practice this before I give it, and then I get up here, and something happens, and I get all tongue-tied. Illyricum, or something to that effect, which is, if you can picture it again, it's just across the Aegean Sea from Italy. So he had made it all the way up to there from Jerusalem, way, way down south and everywhere in between. So he's kind of fulfilled that part of his calling. But now it's his desire to take the gospel to Spain, as we're going to see here. And it's very likely that that was some of that virgin territory where there were people who hadn't heard of Christ. But it says, verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing. So he's saying that he is planning on going to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he wants to spend some time with them. You see, Paul had a desire and a longing to see them and to fellowship with them. And that's a good thing. But it wasn't God's time. So he concerned himself with God's plan, God's program, God's will. And now it looks like it's going to happen. And he goes on to say, and to be helped on my way there by you. Paul is going to go not only to fellowship with them and to rejoice with them, but he's also going to go seeking their support so that the gospel can go into Spain, and they, as partners, now Paul and the Roman church, can go and take that message in there. So he says, speaking of them helping, he says, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. You see, Paul had a plan, and it was a plan that was something that was in his heart for quite a while. It was this longing, it was this desire, but he wanted to submit his plan and his desire to God's plan and to God's timing. And it's interesting because we don't even know that he ever ended up making it to Spain. He wanted to go to Rome as a launch pad to go to Spain to gather some resources and the backing of that Roman church for their partnership to go into Spain. And instead of going to Rome in that fashion, we know from our study of the book of Acts, he actually ended up in Rome as a prisoner. I want to help us again, just a little bit more, understand this idea of planning and these desires that we might have in our hearts. And so to do that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. This is a very key and go-to passage for lots of areas in our life. But it really, James does a great job kind of showing us how we ought to behave as it relates to our desires. Again, there are some things that we shouldn't desire, but there are some good things that we can desire, but we need to make sure that God is more important in our lives than that good thing, because we can often desire a good thing too much and it becomes sinful. Listen to what James says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, James says that a lot of the problems that we have relationally stem from having the wrong desires. We want to start with the correct desires so that as we begin to plan and submit those plans to the Lord for His honor and His glory, we start with those right plans and those right desires, but the wrong desires have all kinds of ramifications. We desire certain things, and then when we don't get what we desire, it's the source of fighting and conflicts within us. And sometimes we don't have. And why don't we have, according to James? Because we don't ask. And sometimes we do ask, but we ask with the wrong motive, much like that rich fool. We want to spend it on ourselves. And so it's very important that we understand that our desires, they do need to be good, but they need to be according to God's plan and His will, according to His timing. And Paul, I think, understood that. He had this passion, he had this desire, but he submitted that desire to God's will. And so we see just there a little glimpse of Paul's plan. And that was a plan that was surrendered to God's will. It was a plan that was surrendered to God's timing. But we also see Paul's priority. And again, we're going to see that his priority was the program of God. God's plan and God's program. Verse 25 says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints." So Paul was probably in Corinth when he wrote this. And if you would like, you can turn, I'm sure you have in the back of your Bibles, a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And you'll see where Corinth was in relation to where Rome is. And it's really not all that far. And then you go look in the other direction and you see Jerusalem. So here's Paul, most likely in Corinth, when he's writing this letter to these believers. Not tremendously far away from Rome or from Jerusalem, but they're in opposite directions. So he states his desire is to go to Rome. However, he's going to go to Jerusalem instead. Verse 26 says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." This was really fascinating. Actually, let's read another verse and then we'll discuss it. Verse 27 says, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." So there's a lot that Paul's saying here. First of all, he's saying that there was this collection that was gathered from the Gentile churches. Paul knew that one great way to solidify the unity within the church was to see this practical way that the Gentiles could minister to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Even within the early church, even though Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ and they come on that same basis, there were difficulties and there were some factions that developed. Imagine that. Imagine the suffering church in Jerusalem. And it was even prophesied that there would be a great famine in Jerusalem. And we know the early church would share their things, that they would sell things and lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet so that it would be shared throughout the rest of the assembly. And that's not always real sustainable in and of itself. So that occurred, and they were helping, and they were loving each other that way and sharing with one another. But this famine came, and it got really difficult. And what a great opportunity now for the Gentiles, who, Paul says, benefited spiritually from the Jews. And how do you suppose they benefited from the Jews spiritually? Paul's already talked about our indebtedness, right? I mean, it is through Israel that the oracles of God came, right? I mean, the whole Old Testament, that was given to Israel. And we are the benefactors of that great privilege now because of them. And the most significant of all of these benefits is the Messiah, right? It was through the Jews that the Messiah would come. It was through them. And so we are indebted to them for that rich spiritual heritage, right? Paul said that the Gentiles are grafted in to God's plan and his program, right? We're grafted into that. So we are very much indebted to them. And so we want to have the right attitude toward them. And so this was a great way to cement that relationship. And Paul not only went and gathered a collection, but he also brought representatives from those churches with that collection. So Paul knew, even though he desired to go to Rome and spend time with those believers, which, by the way, would have been a very good thing, it wasn't what God had for him at the time. So he put that on hold so that he could fulfill God's priority. He wanted to make God's priority his priority. So for now, even though he's not all that far from Rome, there in Corinth. He's going to go all the way back to Jerusalem and then back to Rome. And it's interesting too, because it was in Jerusalem that Paul found himself in the trouble that led to his Roman imprisonment, right? It was in Jerusalem that all of that occurred. And finally, as a Roman citizen, he pled to appeal to Caesar. And that's what brought him to Rome. And of course, in the book of Acts, we also saw the shipwreck and the time on Malta, the island, and all that that entailed. But even through all of that, God had a plan and a purpose for him. And everywhere he went, he made not his desires and his plans the priority, but God's plans for him the priority. And so he was going to take this gift to Jerusalem, and he had to do that before he went to Rome. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, isn't that a neat way to look at it too? The fruit of theirs, put my seal on the fruit of theirs, the fruit being that love offering and those representatives from the churches that made that love offering. When he's able to finish that and present that to them and put a seal on that fruit, he says, I will go by way of you to Spain. And again, because his calling brought him to those unreached places, which Spain could have been that way, at least in his thinking. So he was going to go to Spain, but stop and see them on his way there. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And isn't that great too? You know how much sweeter it was for him to have that desire met on God's timetable rather than his own? I mean, I can only imagine what it would have been like for him to take matters into his own hands and for him to do it according to his timetable and according to his desire. But because he surrendered to God, because he made God's will the priority, he knew and he was certain that when he comes, he will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul was not so concerned about his own will and his own desires as he was about God's will for him. But the beauty is, when we concern ourselves with God and his program, we're the most fulfilled. It's good for us too. I think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? Where it says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that great? Because that's exactly what happens. When we are living to fulfill the purpose of glorifying God, we're the most satisfied, right? We're doing that which we were created to do, and it's a good thing. Paul knew full well that when he went to see them, because he did it according to God's timing, that it would be the best and he would be blessed. So we see Paul's plans, and those plans and his desires were surrendered to God's plans and God's desires. Paul's priority was not to first and foremost fulfill his own desires, but to do what God had directed him to do. But we also see Paul's petition. Paul intended to go to Rome and use the Roman church as a launch pad into Spain, gaining their support, probably financially as well as prayer support. But even before all of that, Paul is asking that they lay the groundwork of that ministry through prayer. Listen to what Paul says. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Isn't that great? Sometimes we imagine the Apostle Paul was this just like this superhero that was invincible, right? Paul is begging that they pray for him on his behalf. Here's the great Apostle Paul, knowing that he needs the prayer of other saints, and he's asking them to strive together, struggle, to labor with me in prayer. And isn't that a great thing too? I mean, did you know that there are people not only in Utah, but even in other states, praying for the work that's going on here. And thereby they're partnering with us. And you probably don't even know a lot of their names. But nevertheless, they faithfully pray for the work that's going on here and are partnering in that regard. Paul is saying that even before he gets there, even before he's ready to go to Spain, he's asking that they pray for him. And listen to what he's asking them to pray for. Verse 31 says, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. And again, as we look back to the book of Acts, we see that it was that trip and those Jews that caused all the trouble for him. But he's asking for their prayer for protection. And God gave that. I mean, it came close. Paul might have lost his life, but God answered their prayer and he was protected. Secondly, he says, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Knowing that there's still some tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, he's saying, please pray that this effort to take this collection, to minister to the needs of these Jewish saints in Jerusalem, please pray that it hits its mark. Please pray that it's acceptable to those saints. And I think it certainly was. Verse 32 says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Isn't that great? So that he can come with joy by the will of God. Do you have Christian friends that you can spend time with and I don't know what it is. There are certain people, certain believers that you just the fellowship with them gives a sense of rest and refreshment. Paul's desire is that when he comes to them, that will be the case. That he'll find this refreshing rest. And again, we know that Paul was surrendered to God's will, so it didn't happen like Paul had thought. It didn't happen exactly the way Paul had planned. Paul ended up going there as a prisoner. But what a pretty picture of the fellowship that believers have with each other. Find refreshing rest in your company. Verse 33, Paul says, now the God of peace. Oh yeah, speaking about refreshing rest, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that great? I think we can learn from Paul's ministry there, from Paul's life. We could learn that it's okay to plan as long as God holds the veto pen. As long as God's plan and his desire is more important than your plan and your desire, even if what you desire is a good thing, it needs to be surrendered to God and his plan. Paul's priority was taking care of business, doing what God put before him right then and there. And in this case, it just so happened to be going the other direction to Jerusalem instead of going up to Rome, which is what he desired for many years. But also the importance of prayer, and hopefully we can be people that not only pray for missions that we're exposed to and involved in, but also for each other and for the work that God's doing here in and through us. But we ought to be people that are like Paul, certain of the importance of prayer for the work of God to be accomplished for his glory. But in all of this, we see that Paul was about, and he was concerned with, glorifying God even over his own desires. But God, in a beautiful way, ends up granting those desires when we make our desire put him first. What a great example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you that it's good to serve you, Lord, and doesn't mean that it's easy, but there's nothing I'd rather do, Lord, to do what I was created to do, to glorify you and proclaim you and to make you known, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give us hearts like the Apostle Paul, and though we're not called to be apostles, we're not all called to be preachers or pastors, Lord, but we, like him, can put you first and make you our number one priority, Lord, and that we can see when your desire is the first and foremost desire that we have, Lord. There's great joy and blessing in you fulfilling that desire. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this study so far, and as we get close to wrapping it up, Lord, I'm encouraged by what you've taught us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not just to have an understanding of what these verses say and what they mean, Lord, but let us be doers of your word, Lord. Let us follow Paul's example, and we thank you for what you're going to do through us as we make your glory a priority. In Jesus' name, amen.